Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity to join together as sisters in you and share your word with one another. What a privilege it is. We just ask that you'd be with us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd guide us and lead us into all truth, Lord, and that you would just bless this evening and the hearers of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, the cookies are really delicious. And we may be hearing crunching in.
Crunching.
And a mouthful mouse crunch tonight. We have quite a few verses to go through tonight, so we're going to be, I'm going to try to be efficient because we have to stick to our time frame. And, but before we start, who can anybody tell me what you think the word is tonight?
I didn't do the lesson, so I can't.
Well, we're glad you're here anyway.
Did you get it, Deanna?
I think I got it.
Okay.
Right this week.
All right, Deborah, what do you think?
Oath.
Oh, yes, she got it.
Very good.
Yeah.
Good for you. See, it doesn't take long to work into it. No. Good, that's exactly right. Somebody communicated with me online, and they had it wrong, so I said, oh, back to the drawing board.
Oh, no.
For you. So it'll be interesting to see how this works this week for that person. All right, let's get started. You noticed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 lines of verses, and there's normally only 5. Sorry about that. There
you have
are
a moment
no,
or
you're
something.
Not.
Well, there are 130 uses of the word oath. Okay. 107 of them are in the Old Testament, and only 23 are in the New Testament. Now, isn't that interesting?
That is interesting.
Nobody wants to talk because they all have their mouthfuls of cookies.
That is interesting.
Okay, good. I find it very interesting. All right, so let's go to Genesis 21, 31. Gina, I think we'll start with you since you don't have a cookie in your mouth at the moment. 21, 31, please, when we get there. 21, okay.
So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. Now,
okay.
I did have to go back and look at the verses before to find out why they were swearing an oath. And it was over Jacob's well. So, or not Jacob's well, a well that Abraham had dug.
Okay.
And so it was with Abimelech and Abraham.
Okay.
And it was an agreement, but more an agreement with force. It's
okay. Yeah.
A promise with some oomph behind it.
A promise or an agreement, but a very special one or one with fourths. That's what you said.
Yes.
Okay. That's good. That's good. Did anybody else notice anything else or have any other thoughts related to that? I know it's just one verse, and yes, you do need to check back a lot of times to see the context of something. But just plain there. What else do you notice about it?
Well, they swore an oath there. It was spoken. It was oral.
How many people were there?
Two.
Aha. There were two people swearing the oath, right?
Yep.
Okay. Let's just kind of note that.
Okay.
There were two people. Usually when you have an agreement, you need more than one person,
yes.
Right?
Okay.
Okay.
So it's helpful.
Now, let's go over to... Now, it might be building slowly, so we're just going to carry on. I'm going to try not to give things away this week. The 24, Genesis 24, 7 through 9.
Okay. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angels before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under his thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning the matter. So, there's several oaths here.
Yes.
One was the oath, or the promise that God had given to Abraham.
Yes,
that
right.
He would bless his descendants.
Good, good. God's promise.
God's promise. Okay. The next one was an oath that Abraham was making, or had his servant make to him, about getting a wife from among Abraham's family back.
Okay.
And then there was only one way to be released from this oath.
And that was?
And that was if the woman that he selected mm-hmm. was unwilling to come back with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he could be released from that oath.
Okay.
So there's one is the oath from the Lord.
Right.
The
right.
other is the oath that the servant made to Abraham.
Okay.
And that Abraham was holding him to.
Okay, so God becomes a party of an oath, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So oaths, the first verse we said, it's between two people.
Yeah.
Well, God commits himself under oaths. He makes oaths with people too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's pretty important mm-hmm. to remember, okay?
Yep.
Okay, mm-hmm. So God made an oath. What was his oath again?
To bless Abraham's offspring and his posterity.
Okay.
And to make them as many as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky.
And what happened to that oath?
It was fulfilled.
Okay, it was fulfilled. All right, maybe I'm giving something away in that, but I can't help not saying it.
It's okay. Myself.
Okay, so, and there was something else about it. Now, Jean brought up the fact that a condition was put on it that he didn't have to complete what he was committing himself to do, he's being committed to do, if the girl wouldn't come with him.
Right.
Right? Okay, so since that condition had to be put there, does that tell you anything about an oath? Can you draw anything from that?
It's binding.
Yes. Yes. An oath mm-hmm. is binding. It's binding. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There can be ways to be released from it, but they need to be clearly stated because an oath is binding.
Mm-hmm. This was a sobering study.
I'm glad.
It really was.
Yeah, me too.
The more I saw, the more I read, it was just, oh, man.
Okay. All right. So there are a couple of other conclusions there. I didn't put it in here, but just so you know, the servant later repeats the oath when he meets the girl's Rebecca. Family. Mm-hmm. Yes, Rebecca's family and so on. He repeats the oath again later in the chapter. Mm. But I didn't want to, I had to cut back on some of the verses, so I left that out. But I just want to mention that. Also, did you notice in here that there is a sign for the oath? What was the sign?
Oh, the woman, if she came to...
Oh, no, not that one. This one. When he's charging, he's giving the oath to his servant. And there was a sign.
Oh, he put the hand under his thigh.
Yes, he put his hand under his thigh to mark the commitment. So there was a sign.
A handshake.
Right, right. In modern times, you might say, okay, I'll pay you such and such for that. Fine, it's a deal. And you handshake. You agree on the price and the object or whatever it is. So there's a sign. Also might be a written sign, like a contract, right? Okay, so there's...
Mm-hmm.
Oaths can have these things. I think that because of that, it makes the understanding of an oath, as Jean said at the beginning, that it's an agreement with force. It shows the value of it. It's not sort of like, well, if I get around to it, I'll bring you that bread next week.
I promise I'll do that and then forget about it.
Right, right. It's much stronger than that. Okay, let's go on to Genesis 26, verse 3.
You were so nice to go in order, too.
I tried.
Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. So again, we have God was promising to confirm his oath that he made. It's almost like a reminder that I remember.
Yes.
And I'm going to show you that I remember.
Right.
And it's the oath that he made to Abraham and now to Isaac.
Okay. He's going to be the sustainer and protector of his people. It is actually repeated quite often. There's a whole string of them, right? But notice, once again, you get that two-party idea. God swore the oath to
Abraham.
Abraham, right. He made his commitment to Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. So he's the two parties are mentioned again. Yep. The conditions of the oath are mentioned again. And God hasn't released himself from that. Right, okay. Now let's go on. Does anybody have anything else? Go ahead, Jean.
Because God has released himself from it, but Abraham has no part in it except to be. It's an oath that God made with him, basically with himself, to Abraham.
Right.
But it's not binding on Abraham's part. It's binding on the Lord's part.
Right. Exactly. And who set the conditions? God.
It's God.
That's right. God set the conditions. It's okay. Does anybody want to go and get a cup of tea? We kind of rushed in tonight, so if you want to grab a cup of tea, feel
almost,
free.
I think so.
Just so you know, I'm not going to be able to eat mine. I'm taking a couple home with me, okay? Just so you know. Thanks, Deborah, by the way, for bringing them.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Even if they're a little crunchy.
Yes.
They're delicious.
They are delicious. I had one.
They're very good.
All right, let's move along to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. Go ahead.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I love it. It goes first to Abraham, then to his son Isaac, and now to Jacob. Joseph is basically making his brothers take an oath to him. Mm-hmm. And he's making it because he has faith in the oath that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And so Joseph remembers and he makes his brothers promise that when they go into the land that God will give them, mm-hmm. that he is to take his bones.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if there's something more significant to that, but
it's a specific oath, a binding promise, mm-hmm. right, mm-hmm. that he's making with his brothers to take his bones into the promised land.
Mm-hmm. But it's not just his brothers.
Okay.
It's his brothers' offspring, because by the time they leave, his brothers have been dead for many, many years. Mm-hmm. So it's his brothers' descendants that are going to be taking him out of the land.
Okay, right. Good, good. Mm-hmm. And when he mentions this here, take it up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that promise, now the promise, the oath that he's getting his brothers to commit to includes their descendants, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
For the time when that needs to be fulfilled.
Yep.
What about the oath that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob then? Is it only for them?
It follows into their descendants.
Right, it follows also into their descendants. Yeah. So there is a comparison there that we need to remember.
God is consistent.
Yes, he is consistent. Amen. Okay, does anybody have anything? Anybody? Okay, let's go over to Exodus 13, verse 19. I loved it through Genesis there, as you mentioned, Jean, that you see God's oath. He keeps reminding and reminding and reminding, you know.
That
I love
is
it.
Good.
All right, Exodus 13, verse 19.
Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.
Okay.
So here is the fulfillment of the oath that Joseph had caused his brothers to make with him. And Moses fulfills it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, not really. He takes the bones of Joseph, but Moses never goes into the promised land.
But he makes sure that they're being transported.
Sure that they're transported. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, good.
Yeah.
Notice, do you have anything else you want to say there, Jean?
It's the reiteration of God's promise.
Mm. Yes.
And yet it's the fulfillment of the oath that Joseph had made with his brothers.
Right. It's the fulfillment of the one with the bones, because they're on their way to the to promised land. But it's also really confirmation, Moses' confirmation when he says, God will surely come to your aid. In other words, God's taking you to the promised land. There's no question here.
Yeah.
And then you carry my bones up with you from this place.
I like how he also had made, it did say before that Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And here again, it's, as you said, reiterated.
And you've got about 400 years here.
Oh,
over 400 years difference here.
Is it that much?
Mm-hmm. Hundreds.
I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
I have a little side note that says it all stems to Abraham's obedience and God's unfailing love.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we were talking about 400 years. I mean, God's unfailing love is eternal. It's, you know, it's
never ending.
Yeah.
Eternal.
Yeah.
Just what you
That's
said.
Cool.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't know if I was thinking along the wrong lines or something.
Well, you're fine. You're fine.
That's all right. Wonderful.
We're going to move to the next line now. So, Deborah, I'm going to ask you, please, would you read Joshua 9? I love it. Whenever we go to Joshua now, I feel like Joshua's our old friend.
Mm-hmm. He is.
Because of the series of sermons we've been going through for the last umpty months, whatever they are. So, Joshua 9, 16 to 21. We are using the New International Version for the research just so that we have a continuity, a consistency to be able to find the words. But then other people are using different versions for further study, different translations and paraphrases. You ready?
No.
Okay. Joshua 9, 16 to 21. Yes. Go.
3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, KB, and KJ.
There you go. That's fine.
Fast.
But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now."
Okay. What do you got out of that?
Is that it? No, it goes to 21.
21, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You need to keep reading.
A little further?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry. I didn't notice
verse
either.
21.
Go ahead.
This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, thanks, Deborah.
Well, that's okay. The leaders felt that they needed to honor the oath that they swore by the Lord, but they were evil. In their eyes, they created the Israelites to do what they considered to be lowly things for them, but still keeping their promise by not killing them.
Mm. Okay. Who are the two parties involved in this oath here? Anybody can answer that. Who's involved in the oath here?
The leaders of the Israelites.
Yes, and?
And the Gibeonites?
Yes, the Gibeonites. That's
Gibeonites.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Gibeonites, who happened to be neighbors, came and said, "Oh, we're from far away, and we won't be any problem to you, but, you know, so make a commitment to us that you're not going to hurt us." Yes, a treaty. That's the right word. Yeah. A treaty with us. But they were being sneaky.
Mm-hmm. Tricky.
Now, Joshua and the leaders, the Israelite leaders, went ahead and made the treaty, didn't they?
Without praying first.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm. So you can look at the Gibeonites and say, okay, well, they disguised themselves as if they came from far away, but they were actually nearby. And what they were looking for was for safety. Mm-hmm. So they misrepresented themselves, the Gibeonites, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Joshua and the leader of the Israelites, they could easily have taken the time to figure this all out and to, as Jean mentioned, seek the Lord's direction in their request, the request of the Gibeonites. But they didn't. They went ahead and they made the treaty without seeking God first. So, who's to blame here?
I'd say that Israelites, Jacob and the Israelites, really.
Yes.
The responsibility fell on them. And that was one of the few times Joshua didn't have that time of prayer.
Must have been a time. He must have been starting to get fat and sassy. God needed to remind him, "Hey, wait a second here, Joshua. You know, you were under Moses all this time, and you knew this lesson, and you knew this lesson well, but I'm going to give you a little reminder."
Mm.
So God does it for Joshua. We don't have to feel bad when we get caught and reminded too, right?
That's right.
Okay.
Yep.
So the oath, once they discovered, that's the section here, once they discovered that they'd actually made a treaty with a neighbor, what were they supposed to be doing when they went into the promised land when they went into Canaan. What were they supposed to be doing with the people that lived there?
Killing them.
Yes.
Killing
they were supposed to be wiping out the whole land. Now, are they going to be able to do that to the Gibeonites? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No.
Because they made an oath.
Right. Mm-hmm. They made an oath. They made before a treaty. That's there you go. Mm-hmm. That's the point.
Before God. Yeah.
Notice that's repeated more than once in this little passage. They made an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel.
Yeah. And it, that was a real, this is an amazing thing to me because rather than face the wrath of God by killing the deceivers, thereby breaking their sworn oath to and by the Lord, they let them live, and then they became woodcutters and water bearers, which those people were so afraid of the Israelites that they were willing to do that for the house of God.
Yes.
But the point is that Israel, well, Jacob and the rest of the Israelites knew that they would be in really hot water.
You mean Joshua.
What did I say?
You said Jacob, but you mean Joshua. It's all right.
Yeah, Joshua. I apologize. anyway, that it was worse to... It was better to obey the oath than it was to do what they wanted to do.
Yes, because they had sworn by God. That's really important. That is very, very important.
I was amazed by that.
And let's remember that God makes oaths. It's not just that he stands up there and holds everybody else accountable for the oaths they make. God makes oaths, and God keeps his oaths perfectly. And that is meant to be the foundation of the oaths, the promises, the commitments that we make. The Israelites are making that plain right here. They made this oath in a wrongful situation that really was going to cost them.
It was really going to cost them.
Yes.
Down the road.
Go ahead, Jean.
Well, not long afterwards, the enemies of the Israelites were so angry with the Gibeonites for making a treaty with Israel that they came against the Gibeonites and the Israelites defended them.
Right.
But that was God's plan all along.
Oh, of course it was all God's plan.
Incredible.
Of course it was all
God's plan. You know, God saved Gibeon because of the oath.
Right.
Well, he could have done it any other way, too, but...
Well,
because Gibeon feared God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. That's what I wanted to get. Yes, the only reason that Gibeon and the Gibeonites came and pleaded for safety was because they knew, they feared the Israelites. And I don't think it was just a practical sort of physical fear. I think it was also the idea that they understood on some level that God was God and these were God's people and there wasn't going to be any way to get around them, you know? Cool. Does that remind you of anybody else in Scripture? How about Rahab?
Yes.
She knew that she even said to the spies, everybody's afraid because they know that Israel is God's are God's people.
But even though they were afraid, they still attacked Israel. They would have attacked Israel. They didn't come like Rahab did. You know,
you think the Gibeonites would have attacked?
No.
Oh,
but
that's what I'm talking about.
Jericho. All of Jericho did, even though they feared, they didn't act on that.
Yes,
fear.
Right. But this but Gibeon and the Gibeonites, they understood.
They understood.
And so, right. And so.
And they risked the wrath of all the other kings
around
them.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did.
So.
Yes. But getting back to the point you had there, well, the cost was going to be because, now, regardless of how we look at it from our perspective, the idea, I think you made a good point there, that the Gibeonites were perfectly happy to be woodcutters and water carriers. As opposed, number one, to death and annihilation.
Yeah.
But then they were kind of under the protection. They were servants now of the Israelites. So later, when the other kings are saying, all right, we're going to go smash the Gibeonites, Israel had to go and defend the Gibeonites because of the oath, the treaty that had been made.
Which shows you how binding that oath was.
Yes, absolutely. No release. See, there was no release of it. Is there in another place that I can think of something in the New Testament that my mind goes to right away about making an oath and keeping it, not being released, and the consequences? About Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5.
Yeah.
They made a commitment and then they lied about it.
They did.
And it cost them their lives.
Yep.
So, let me see if I have any. Okay. Ready to go on to the next one?
Second Chronicles 15:14 and 15.
Second Chronicles 15, 14 and 15. Okay. You're doing the same thing I'm doing, trying to find the page like mad. All right, 2 Chronicles 15, 14 and 15. When you're ready.
I'm ready.
Go.
Go ahead. Don't wait for me.
They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do you got on that one?
An oath with the Lord is awesome.
Okay.
Because of the wonderful benefits that can be reaped as we glorify God.
Amen. Good. Okay. Amen. What's one of the benefits? Pick one. Just pick one.
Yeah,
it does. There's one here, it says, in verse 15.
Mm-hmm. Seeking God and then having him find you?
Yeah, but it's at the end of that. At the end of the verse. So the Lord gave them what? Rest. Right, right, right. Rest. Peace.
Mm-hmm.
Security. Yeah, me too. But now they committed themselves to the Lord. What was the sign of the oath here? What was this sort of representative symbol thing? Not the hand under the thigh. You didn't shake a hand. Remember in another place, there was a sandal. You handed somebody a sandal. Oh, yeah. Wasn't that for Boaz?
That was for Boaz.
Yes, Boaz, when he made the agreement.
With his cousin or...
The first kinsman redeemer. Mm-hmm. That he would take the property and would also take Ruth. Thank you.
It was loud at... acclamation.
Yes, acclamation.
And shouting and with trumpets. Yeah,
keep
and
going,
horns.
Hannah. That's right. Exactly. Yeah, there was a big party to signal the oath that they had made. Now, okay, it's really severe. It's really important. It's got a lot of force behind it. It's binding and all that kind of stuff. But there's another word in here. And who is it, by the way? Who's making this oath? Who is this?
This is the Israelites.
Yes, God's people.
So they're making an oath to the Lord.
That's right. Yeah. So it's between Israel and the Lord, God's chosen ones and God. Mm-hmm. And there's an interesting piece about the oath. What does it say?
It says wholeheartedly.
Yes.
They did it with a good heart attitude.
Yes.
And that's what made it real.
Yes. So once again, you know, I appreciate what you said earlier, Deborah, about... the obedience of Abraham being significant in the agreement that was made. But let's remember that it was the heart condition, the heart condition that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, all the way down, and God reminded Moses and Joseph and all of them that it was their heart condition. None of them were perfect, but they sought the Lord and pursued him, really, wholeheartedly.
Well, and it says they sought God eagerly, and he... was found by them.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells you that if you go out there and you're seeking him with all of your heart,
that's right.
You're going to find him.
Yes, exactly.
He's not going to hide from you.
That's good. It reminds me of the passage in Deuteronomy says, you seek the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're going to move on. There's just so much here. Are you okay? You ready to move on?
Yeah.
Okay. Hannah, your turn. Sometimes you have these thoughts. I can see I can almost see the wheels turning, and I don't want to miss anything. So, all right, Hannah, we're going to go to the next row with you here, the next line of verses. It's Numbers 14. Numbers. So we're going backwards a little bit, huh, Jean? Are you okay with that?
Doesn't bother me a bit.
Numbers 14, 20 to 24.
Okay.
I'm ready when everybody else is.
Okie doke. 10:4.
Okay, go ahead.
The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory
and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers.
Mm-hmm.
No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Did I read far enough? Oh, yeah, one more. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that wholehearted again.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
So he forgave all of the people who didn't act appropriately after they were taken out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But he made sure they did not see the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so there was a penalty for them because they did not do what he had asked them to do. They didn't follow his rules.
Mm-hmm.
Their hearts were divided, weren't
right.
they?
Yes.
Yeah, they were.
They did. They broke commandments.
Yes, they did.
You know, they broke commandments. He forgave them, but he didn't let them see the land of milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
But for Caleb, who was wholeheartedly following him,
mm-hmm.
him and his descendants, he would make sure that Caleb was taken into the promised land and that his descendants would also be there and inherit it.
Mm-hmm.
And Caleb is obviously a descendant of Abraham.
There you go. There you go. Okay.
So there are consequences.
Good, right? There are consequences. There are consequences. That's right. I want you to notice, though, that in verse 23, yes, God, everything you said is correct, Hannah, and I don't want to comment about that, too. But notice in verse 23, even though God is talking about those who have had a divided heart,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the consequences, the result of that is that they're not going to the promised land. Mm-hmm. You know, they're going to, he's giving them their life. Why did God decide to do that, by the way? In verse 20, it tells.
No, you go ahead.
In verse 20, it tells.
Go ahead,
Marcia.
He did forgive them.
Because?
Because they asked.
Who?
It was Moses that asked, wasn't it?
Oh, right. Yes. Yes.
Moses asked.
Imagine.
Yeah.
Moses asked God for the lives of the people who had sinned so obviously against God. Mm-hmm. And Moses pleaded for their lives. Mm-hmm. And God said, I have forgiven them as you asked.
Well, down in verse 23, mm-hmm. it says that they obviously treated God with contempt
mm-hmm.
because that's what God mm-hmm. uses mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. as a word to describe what they did.
Yes. Now, this passage talks about that, and yet, you know, dealing with these people, he's granting Moses the answer to his prayer and, you know, his request in a positive way and so on. And yet, notice what it says at the beginning of verse 23. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers.
Mm.
Even though my people broke the oath that they were supposed to keep.
Mm.
And there are consequences, serious consequences. Yeah. Yet, he also reaffirms his own oath
mm-hmm.
that he made to their forefathers. Yeah. These are the descendants. Remember back when we were talking about
mm-hmm.
the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants and so on and
mm-hmm.
so on? These are the descendants of that original oath to have the promised land.
But these particular descendants aren't going to see that.
They're not going to get to see it. But God is making it really plain. That does not mean there's any problem with my oath. My oath is still in place.
Mm-hmm.
God is reaffirming that.
Yeah.
Yep. Now, you know, I can't help it, but because we've done some studies, a fair amount of studies on things that Paul has written. And when I read this, I automatically wanted to start the two lists, right? Okay, so you have the people who were not obedient and the ones who were obedient. The ones who had had divided hearts, who had contempt for God in their hearts. And those who serve the God wholeheartedly. And he very clearly says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. And follows me. So there's that divided heart, wholehearted, you know, obedience thing, servanthood. And Caleb was actually part of that generation. And God chose, I mean, can you imagine? Out of the entire generation,
only two
people.
Got to get into the promised land. Not even Moses himself. And Moses, you know, here's Moses because pleading for everybody else's life. Well, yeah, his own disobedience. Yes.
It just goes to show you, it doesn't matter who you are. Disobedience has a price.
Yes. That divided heart thing. And I have to tell you, I feel these days like I'm right up against it myself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, we've laughed and joked in some of these studies about the misfix-it thing. Uh-huh. That, you know, as women, we tend to want to fill in, nurture, make up the difference, help the other person feel better, you know, make things run smoothly. And, you know, there's a point to that. I'm sure God intends us to be doing that with our, you know, for our children. And so, yeah, okay, that's great. But when we start to decide that we know best about how things are supposed to go, and we jump in there to make our will happen, now we're not following God wholeheartedly. Right. Now our hearts are divided.
Mm-hmm.
Good point.
You know?
Yeah, I like that. Yeah.
And
that is
so,
a good point.
I mean, I have to tell you this. I wrote an email to somebody in the last couple of days, and I said, you know, lately I'm beginning to feel like I'm standing right next to Eve in the garden, and God has made it perfectly plain, you know? This is all you have to do, you know, and life is really grand, and I'm in charge here, I'm sovereign, and I love you, and I'm caring for you, and you can trust me, and da-da-da-da-da, but I don't know, God, that kind of looks nice over there, it looks kind of delicious, you know.
Well, we want to be like Sarah and help God out.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, that one
horrible
too.
Horrible consequences.
So.
Yep.
There's just this common thread of a woman's heart. I'm sorry. I just happened to think that. Okay.
I'm sorry, too.
So, can we make a comparison, do you think, to today? Of divided hearts and wholehearted hearts. And, I know it's kind of a funny way to say that, wholehearted hearts. And the promise, our promised land, which is?
Heaven.
Yeah. What do you think?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I would say so.
So it's really the heart, excuse the pun, but that's the heart of the matter.
True. It is.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to think along those lines.
Those are good thoughts.
Okay. Let's go up to Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 to 12. We're still in the Old Testament, and God is, I mean, we're only, just realize, I told you, there's 130 verses that have the word oath. We've picked out a few. Mm-hmm. There's this much power in them. Mm-hmm. God is reminding us of his personal oath to his people through individuals for their descendants over and over and over again in the few verses that we're even looking at. Mm-hmm. Huh? Okay, Hannah, go ahead. Numbers 30, 1 to 12.
Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. When a young woman still living in her father's house makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow or pledge, but says nothing to her, then all her vows and every pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows or the pledges of which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden her. If she marries after she makes a vow or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. Any vow or obligation taken by a widow or divorced woman will be binding on her. If a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her and does not forbid her, then all her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that came from her lips will stand.
Did I read all of them?
Nope. It's a little bit more to that.
Keep going.
Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her.
Good job, Hannah. Thank you. It was a long passage, but I couldn't shorten it. It's very important.
It is.
What do you have on that
Well,
one?
Well, the first thing I got was back in verse 2. Was it made me think of Joshua, the verse in Joshua, where it talks about if you make a vow to the Lord and take an oath to you're obligated by the pledge and you cannot break your word,
like the Gibeon as the oath to the Gibeonites, right?
It automatically, that's the first thing that popped into my mind was Joshua because of the oath that the Israelites took and how they kept their made a pledge by the Lord to not slay these people and they kept it so but it's very the thing I get out of this is how the Lord is letting the male figures in a family override the female figures in a family, daughter, wife. And so if I make an oath, but my husband says, no, you can't do that,
that's right,
I'm released from
it
without any blame or any
repercussions
because my husband is recognized first by God.
There you go.
Before me.
There you go.
Yeah.
Now, how do you feel about that, Hannah? Now, be honest. Be honest. How do you feel about that?
Okay. So I struggle with this, the whole let my husband have control. But I've been, even though I struggle with it, I just one of my mantras is, your grace is sufficient, Lord, your grace is sufficient, your grace is sufficient.
That's right, right.
I say that a lot. I know he's my husband, your grace is sufficient.
Okay, now you're in a situation where your husband's not saved. Do you think that releases you from this? Did you read anything in here that says, oops, except if the husband is not a
believer? No, I did not read anything like that.
You're right.
And as long as he is not telling me I cannot worship God, I try to do what he says. Right. It is extremely hard.
Okay. Okay, how about, I had a very different reaction to that. I really did. But how about you? How about you, Jean? What was your reaction?
I find it very freeing.
Yes.
And I'll tell you why. You know, God calls us the weaker vessel. And I'm realizing as I get older that it's so true. Because we're run by our emotions. And we will make pledges and obligations of ourselves because of our emotions, because of our nurturing nature, because of the way God made us. And God knew this. So that's why God lets our husbands and our fathers override certain things that we do, because they don't think with their heart. They think with their head. They think logically. They make those decisions. And even though I don't agree with sometimes decisions my husband will make, I'm freed by the decisions he makes sometimes. So it's nice when he steps in and says, no, you can't do that, Jane.
Right.
I don't care what you said to so-and-so. You're not doing it.
That's right.
In which case, I have to call up and say, sorry, you know, he won't let me do this.
Right.
Which is, for me, sometimes very freeing because I have a hard time saying no. And I let him know this. I have a hard time saying no. So if I need to, you step right in there and you tell me no, and of course, then you read the scripture. Well, he has every right to. That's a wonderful thing.
Well, yes,
you should be practicing that.
Well, it's interesting because you called it freeing. The way my immediate feeling, the thing that washed over me as you were reading it, Hannah, was comfort. It is so comforting to me because ultimately, if I make a commitment and Kurt confirms it, if things go bad, he's the one that confirmed it.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And on the other side, I have seen on more occasions than one, on many occasions where I might have made a made a commitment or a suggestion or this or that, and Kurt Hess said, no, no, that's not really a good idea. We're not, you know, we're not doing that. And I've seen down the road that he was so right. That I've come to understand that it is really come. You know, people call me a strong woman. Okay, great. And I've had numerous ladies come to me and ask me if it doesn't rankle me that Scripture talks about those in authority being men, that pastors should only be men. Don't you think, you know, that you should be allowed this office in the church? You're a strong woman. You're a capable woman. You could take that over. And I'm like, get back from me. No.
I don't need that.
I don't want to be in that place. I don't want that ultimate responsibility, you know.
Yeah.
I'm very happy. And as I said, I'm comforted that, you know, it's in the okay, so let's get back to the study. That's the personal reaction. So, but how about this? That was 12 verses about oaths. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, Leviticus is loaded with directions and specific guidelines for sacrifices. There's a whole book set aside for that because God wanted it done exactly right. Lots of detail. Okay. Well, here we are, and we've got 12 verses, and there are other places in Scripture, too. But here's 12 verses in a row that say, in this situation, this happens, in that situation, that happens, and on and on and on. What do you think that says about oaths?
They're specifically regulated.
Okay.
For a particular
specifically regulated
situation. And okay. I see it. The whole thing... the whole Bible is obedience to God, and he sets things up a certain way so that, I mean, there's nothing really left out here that I see. And as long as we're obedient to what he says and we are fulfilling the oaths according to his word, I find that as time goes on, it's a little easier. Not that I don't fight with myself, but it is easier to let him to acknowledge that he is the head of the
house. Right?
Oh,
yes,
household.
That's the point.
And that's the thing. And I've always been a strong woman, you know.
Yeah.
And here's my gentle giant, you know, and he just. He knows how I am, so he's now speaks up because I'm trying my best to live according to what God's word says. It's not easy.
And remember, you're talking about obedience again, but let's all admit, okay, that it is such a condition of the heart.
It is.
It's the submission. It's the understanding of God's plan. Mm-hmm. It's the yielding to the authority that God sets up over us. And as long, I don't know, this has been my experience. The more in line my attitudes get, which are led really by my mind, you know, I understand Scripture. He made Adam first for a reason, and all that we've spent a lot of time talking about creation. The more I understand that comes from God, it's the way He set it up for His reasons and the benefits and all that kind of stuff. Then, because my heart's in the right place, it's been molded.
Yeah.
Then the obedience part becomes easier.
It
I'm not
does.
Now look.
Easier
don't,
is the
yeah,
is the,
yeah,
the,
yeah right. Yeah.
The
don't think I'm saying that I do this properly at all moments, ladies. Okay. Don't
but things
don't
run
let that
better.
Go out.
You're
things
human. We
better.
Understand.
Thank
this,
you so much. She's being really quiet over there.
She's biting her tongue over there.
I was actually looking at it in a completely different way.
Woo-hoo!
All right.
But. Now that you brought up the word submission, which is something that I struggle with.
I don't blame you, honey. We do too.
Because
anybody
I don't agree with any
struggle.
Of that. I am not going to submit to nobody.
Oh,
no way. Forget it.
Okay.
God looked at all of us as being equal. That's the way I looked at it. So then, to me, those verses were like, taking away something from me.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, I made a promise to somebody, but if this guy comes along and says no, then it's out the window.
Right.
It's like,
Right.
So I, But see, you're just, you know, a whole totally different direction.
Right, right. Ponder. Ponder.
Yes. That's what I'm talking about.
Good for you. Good for you.
Things will go more smoothly, and when you go to God, if you obey His word, then your prayers are, I really believe you have more peace in your heart, you know, and that, you know, that's not an easy thing. I know what you're talking about.
Well,
because before I came here, I can totally say, there's probably no one here that doesn't have that situation.
I've been under the word and the teaching of the same guy. I can't even say, I came to this church and I started, you know, and that, you know, until recently, since we've been here, it's been really growing. One of the things that we've done here is we've talked about the word submission and said, okay, well, submission is a word that is an English translation of something else, and I can deal with that. I like the word yield. God calls me to yield. Well, when I get on the highway, I yield. Why do I yield when I get on the highway? Because I'm merging, and I don't want to get in an accident. Yep. Okay, so I can use yield. It's a way.
A job. Exactly. You know, you're not any less than that boss.
Yeah.
In position, yet the position that you the role you have is different.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's get back to the topic of oaths. Notice that in here there is that releases from oaths are given. Mm-hmm. Remember that you're not released. An oath must be followed, must be kept, unless there's a sort of a clause, a release clause. And there is a clause here. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, why? It gives us a really good idea here. Why should oaths be kept?
From a human standpoint?
Well, it says right in here. It's scripture, right at the beginning of the chapter, one of the first couple verses. It says it right there.
The Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord.
Because the Lord commands it.
He does. Yep.
Now, another thing we've been...
And we have to keep.
Yes. The Lord... Another thing we've been seeing in our studies is that the things that God calls out for us to do are things that He Himself is doing, of course, perfectly and holy, totally holy. Okay? But God is an oath keeper, isn't He? God keeps His oaths.
Yeah.
And so His people are to be oath keepers as well.
Wow. Yeah.
God is the God of love. And it and the word says, we love because He first loved us. He made us in His image. He's gifted us. And He calls us to be His representatives. Why would it be so surprising when God always keeps His word that He would expect and call His people to also keep theirs so that we can reflect who He is? Why would that be such a surprise?
Yeah.
Huh?
Because we're dumb.
It's cool though, huh?
We are like,
but we're seeing
dumb.
It here. Okay, let's go.
I agree.
Let's go on to Psalm 15. And
kill me.
I know it says Psalm 15 and it's a whole psalm, but it's only five verses, so don't get nervous.
Oh, I love it.
Yes, it's still you, Hannah.
This is good.
Oh boy, we got a lot of verses to cover in a short amount of time. Here we go.
Psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow men, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without
usury
and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken.
Okay. Now, I know there's a lot of great stuff in there, but let's stick with what does it say about oaths, Hannah? Right there in verse 4.
Okay. Who keeps his oaths.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oaths even when it hurts.
Okay.
So, the Lord expects you to keep your oath even when it really is hard, when it says it hurts, I'm not thinking so much the physical hurt, but yes. maybe the emotional toll yes. it may bring,
yes.
or the financial mm-hmm. toll it mm-hmm. may bring. If mm-hmm. you promise to do something mm-hmm. for somebody and you find out as you're doing it that it ends up costing you more than what you have to spend mm-hmm. to do that thing, it may hurt you financially. It may hurt you in so many, mm-hmm. there's so many different ways it could hurt you. Mm-hmm. And yet he wants you to keep your oath no matter how much it hurts.
Mm-hmm. And this is the walk, that this is part of the walk of the person who's blameless.
Yeah.
Right? And this is the one who's going to dwell. So not every single mm-hmm. thing is listed in there. Like it's, you know, mm-hmm. but oath, keeping your oath is listed in this short list right. of those who are going to dwell in God's sanctuary mm-hmm. and live on his holy hill. And the ones that do these particular things, there's only five little verses, only a short list, are the ones that are never going to be shaken. Yeah. Mm. So having that in mind, do oaths go up a little higher on your list of important things in life? Yeah,
definitely.
Okay, and now when you realize that you can't, I mean, there are releases,
right?
So if you commit to do a certain thing, and it finds out it gets to be more expensive than what you thought, you got yourself into a hole here, and your husband is very aware of that and says, now, honey, you should not have committed to do that because I am sure that it's going to end up being more involved. Money, time, whatever it is. And he tells you, you're not going to be doing that. You need to, you know, graciously get yourself out of that oath because that commitment, you can't do it. There's the comfort again thing for me. Okay. Yeah. But even... what does that say to you about making oaths?
Be cautious.
So careful.
Be cautious. Now, look, I'm going to give you a hint. Okay?
I have to ask my husband
there
first.
There you go. Now, yes. Now, look, you might not want to say that. At first, I wasn't able to say that because I was working on an act of the will. It wasn't, the feelings were not so wonderful, okay? I mean, how does that feel to go, I mean, I'm a grown woman. I've been around a long time. I can handle these things. I can make this decision. But there is something, as Jean was saying earlier, emotionally, women get involved.
Yeah, we
do. And so somebody says, oh gosh, I'm having trouble with thus and such, and we feel bad for them, and we say, oh, I can take care of that. My husband and I can come over. We'll do that for you. And you go to your husband, you say, oh, honey, that's really lovely, but I have other plans this afternoon.
But no way I'm going and doing
okay,
that.
Okay, so I'm going to, but we do have that feeling. The other person doesn't have to be putting it on us. We have it. Here's the hint. Think about it. You can say, oh, that's really difficult. You know what? Let me think about this a little bit, and if I come up with an idea, I'll get back to you. Yes, of course, seeking the Lord, of course. We ladies, we don't have to respond instantaneously at the moment. We'll get ourselves out of a lot of trouble. Yeah, keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble if we do that first. And I have come to learn, now, I don't always appreciate Kurt's perspective, okay? But I have come to appreciate it a lot. And I have to tell you, lately I've been practicing. I've been going boldly beyond just saying, oh, let me get back to you about this. Now I was in a situation, I forget where I was, but I was in a store and they were asking me something. And I knew that I couldn't commit to whatever it was until I talked to Kurt. Could I have done it practically in the 2010 in America? Sure, I could have signed or done whatever. I could have. And I said, you know what? I'm going to need to run this by my husband first, because he's the one who does it. And the first time I did that, inside, the emotions were rampant. It was like I just shrunk down to about 3 feet tall. Now I'm a nobody. Can I not, because I live in a culture that says that to me. Mm-hmm. But I have to tell you, the more I stood there, I felt like I was, getting taller and taller. I said, boy, God, I'm really proud of me for doing that. And I can hardly wait to tell Kurt that I said that.
So cool.
And it's gotten easier. Mm-hmm. I was working on something yesterday and I was saying, they were saying, well, now it's easier, the website. It's going to be easier if you make this change, thus and such and such. I said, well, my husband is really committed to this particular provider and this is his decision. So we're going to go beyond that. And I thought, these guys, you know, in their 20s, they probably never heard anything like this.
And they're jealous as heck.
Probably.
Because they want to find a woman that's going to be just
You're
like
probably
that.
Right. You're probably right. But
we
it was
stand
very
out. We
interesting.
Stand out in a world.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's what we're supposed to be doing.
And that's what we're supposed to be doing.
So it gets easier. It gets easier. But you do have to be committed. The heart thing has to be there.
And you have to think about it. Because it doesn't come naturally.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm quick to jump both feet in.
Are you? Oh, really? Jeez. Okay.
Yeah, we know.
All right. Okay. We're going to carry on now because we just have a few more minutes. But let's get over to Matthew 5, 33 to 37.
And
there's just so much in these studies. It's hard, isn't it?
Matthew 5.
Yes.
Matthew 5.
I really love
this Matthew.
Well, good. I'm glad you got. Ooh, it's red letters.
It. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, 33 to 37. This is so cool because I am very. How do you say that?
The whole section's called titled oaths in my Bible.
Yeah. Do you have that? Mine just says oaths.
Okay. Yes. That's
but
what
this.
I mean.
This really hit me between the eyes. Or more in the jaw. Okay. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That was just so...
Go ahead and read what you wrote.
Okay. Jesus speaking of the law of the Old Testament regarding making... oaths. We are now under grace because of Jesus, and we should not swear an oath at all. Just let our yes be yes, our no be no. He commands us to keep it simple.
Amen, sister. Ooh, I like that. Amen, sister. So we came to that conclusion here, too.
Yeah.
You know, be cautious. Be very cautious. And here, Jesus, do you get it? It's the Son of God. The Son of God says, don't even make oaths. Just say, yes, let yes be yes and no be no.
That's it. Instead of me going, I'm real good at this. Let me think about and let me look at my calendar and let me see what's going on. And I'm not really sure. I can't promise this right now. But instead, say no.
And
instead of making my own quicksand. Just say no. Or if you know that it's okay, Jeff would approve, or you know, your husband would approve, then still you should say, I'll go talk to him.
Yep.
But the thing, I love that, yes or no. So I've been practicing that in my mind.
Good. Okay, we're going to hold you to that. We're going to hold you to that. And you notice.
But it's true.
It is true. You don't have to say, look, I swear on my grandmother's grave that such and such is true. You don't have to do that. If you live as a person who is a truth teller, because God, the word says God is truth, right? Okay, so that's another way we represent God. And when we make a promise, a commitment, an oath, you know, okay. We keep our word. When I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, I mean no. You know? Okay. That's how God is. God, this is God's word. God keeps his word. It is simple, isn't it? All right.
He's good.
Let's move on.
All right, Matthew 26.
Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Okay. So Jesus himself, the Son of God, calls us to that simple word.
I like that.
Use your words wisely. 26, 63 and 64. That's a long chapter, isn't it?
64, it is.
Okay.
Okie dokie. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So he did not deny. Mm-hmm. He spoke who he was. Mm-hmm. But then I love how he puts the rest of it in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, he prophesies too.
He prophesies. Mm-hmm. And it's wonderful. Jesus was arrested and brought before the treacherous high priest. The high priest accused Jesus under oath by the living God to tell them if he is the Christ, the Son of God. He answered in the affirmative to everyone.
Mm-hmm. He kept it simple.
Yeah.
Yes,
he did.
Yes.
Yeah. He did. Yeah.
Sorry, Marcia.
Oh, no, that's okay. Don't say anything.
She lost
in the affirmative.
I got it.
Okay. Continued here.
There you go.
That's not the continued I'm looking for. Oh, continued over here. Okay. Matthew 26:64. Then he laid on them the future regarding who he was and what he would do. Jesus told them they would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then I wrote at the end of that, how could we possibly be ashamed of the gospel of Christ?
Amen. Amen.
That hit me hard. I thought it was so cool that he spoke to them in such a way. The thing that bothered me is that they used the God as the oath because they made him swear.
Yeah, well, the high priest. Well, get it. The high priest. Now, did you see before that, Jesus, it says right at the beginning of verse 63, right. But Jesus remained silent. He did not answer. Right. Remember, that's what Isaiah said, as a sheep before the shearers, right?
Yep.
So he did. But they had to call Jesus out.
And the only way they could do it was
by his own father, right? By the living God. Somebody they didn't even necessarily
believe
admit to.
Right.
Well, yeah, that he was called the living God. You can call him the living God if you want, but, you know. Okay, this is the guy that you're connected with, so now we're going to call you. Okay, on an oath by that living God guy over there. But regardless of how the other people felt about it, how the priests felt about it, that was the place where Jesus, the point where Jesus speaks.
Right.
And we just read in chapter 5, 33-37, you don't need to make oaths, you just need to say yes or no. So Jesus says, yes,
it is. Yes.
The Jews, though, were people that made oaths quite often.
Yes, they
did. Therefore, Jesus, you know, had to address it.
And,
of course, the high priest shows it right here. Yeah.
And you'll notice that Jesus, in that Matthew 5 passage also, refers back to the Old Testament and the oaths of that. So once again, we see the continuity of Scripture, the Old and New Testament. It's all one piece.
Yeah. Yeah,
all right. That. Now let's slip up to 71 and 72.
Okay, here we go.
The same chapter, 26.
All right. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Now they're talking about Peter. That's Peter talking.
That's right.
He had already denied Christ. Christ had predicted that he would deny him three times.
With an oath.
And I wondered what that oath was, but...
It's not recorded, is it?
No, it isn't.
But it was serious.
Yeah.
I mean, we've been just talking about how serious oaths are.
Yep.
It's the whole understanding of the people.
So he swore on something.
Yes, yeah, he swore to it.
Yeah.
That he didn't... Imagine that he didn't know Jesus. He swore to it.
Yep. I don't know the man.
Okay, now... That's pretty serious.
It is.
All right? But what happened?
Afterwards?
What happened to Peter?
Yeah.
Who did Peter become?
One of the greatest apostles.
The head of the church.
His name is Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church.
Yeah.
Okay, so this verse is important. I include it in here because we all make oaths that we break. Yeah. How much more serious an oath could it be than this one? And God... The Father did not abandon Peter.
Right. He denied Jesus, but Jesus did not deny him.
Yes, thank you, Jean. That's a good way to put it.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful, huh?
It's very
powerful. Oh, it gave me hope. I got goosebumps again.
Amen.
It gave me hope because I kept thinking, oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord.
Yep.
All right, I'm sorry. We need to move on.
That is so cool.
Well, let's go over to Mark 6.
Okay.
23, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark 23, Mark 6:23.
I love the examples in the Bible, just quickly, that people like Peter and Moses and others that have done wrong things.
David.
And Joshua, David. And we're no better or worse, really. We just make mistakes and God forgives us.
Amen. All right, Mark 6:23-26. And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "Oh, the head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "Oh, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So you know that this is Herod.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And look at the foolishness of what he's done. Right? Again, a reminder to be careful about the oaths that we give. And also that this king's had to keep his word once again because of the people around him. So there, go back to when I gave you that hint. Be careful when you're in a situation where you're feeling like you need, you want to, you're all ready to jump and make a commitment. Pause, pause. You know, if only he had paused before he said that to that dancing girl, right? A very high price to pay.
Yeah,
very high price. Okay, now unless anybody has anything to add, pretty straightforward. All right, let's go over to Luke. Luke 1:67-80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Okay, so I sure am hoping that you recognize that this is talking about Jesus, right?
The first part?
The Messiah, yes. Yep. And it comes in Luke, which is one of the favorite places where people like to read about the life of Jesus anyway, okay? But who's doing the speaking here? Zechariah. This is a prophecy that was given to Zechariah by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. This is the Old Testament prophecy about Messiah coming, right? Yep. And we've talked about this before. There's 400 years between the Testaments. So regardless of how much other history there is, which I don't know, I know it's more than 400 years, and it speaks about him, and it says in verse 73, it's a reminder, I'll start in 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us. I mean, the oath that we saw being repeated over and over again in Genesis and in Exodus and Joshua and all the other places and Numbers. And it comes up again in many, many other places. We're being reminded of it here in the New Testament. This is the ongoing pieces of the oath. God's oath is being carried on.
Yes.
Being fulfilled through Christ.
Yeah.
And it's not just an Old Testament nicey-nicey thing. It goes into the New Testament and it's carried on to the descendants. That's me. Amen. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, enable us to serve God without fear, in holiness yes. and righteousness before Him all our days.
Hallelujah.
That's His oath yep. to That's us. It. Covenant is another word there too, which we've been saying it's a promise. Well, covenant is, in my way I think of vocabulary, covenant's like a high-level promise. So covenant fits in there for me as a synonym as well.
Yep.
But the continuity, so awesome. The power of it, I had to put that whole passage in there because it all hangs together. I couldn't just do one. Okay, we're going to move on to Acts 2. Jean, I'm going to ask you to help with that, please.
Okay.
Acts 2, 29 to 31.
Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So they're talking about how David was prophesying that he would not see... his body would not see corruption. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't David because he's still rotten and dead in the ground.
Right.
But it is the Messiah who has died and risen again.
Yes.
His
Amen.
Body is not
Amen.
In the ground. It
Amen.
Cannot decay.
Right.
And it was the fulfillment of part of that oath that God had made to Abraham, that God had made to Adam, that his seed.
Yes.
So, yes. you know, yes. would crush the enemy.
Yes.
And
now,
he did it.
You see, it says it here in verse 31 at the end, that he would place one of David's descendants on his throne. Now, what do we know about David and Jesus? What do we know?
They're descendants. Jesus is a descendant of David's line.
Yes, that's why they had to go to Bethlehem.
Isn't that awesome?
This is
Thank you, God.
Wonderful thread.
Thank you, God. I know. So we've talked about how the heaviness of an oath and how serious they are, and you better be darn careful when you make them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, how valuable and important they are. Difference of life and death, promised land or not.
But you keep it no matter the cost.
Yes.
And God's cost was Christ.
Oh, yes. Yes. God kept his oath, even though the cost
was
his only son.
Was his life.
Oh, his life. He was born
he had to, lay
to
it down.
Die.
He
and
was.
Also
yes.
being separated from the Father.
Yes.
Whatever
the time,
whatever.
The
time.
An instance too long.
Yeah.
But I put these exciting ones at the end to carry us through. Okay, so let's go on to Hebrews.
All right.
Hebrews 6, 13 to 19. The Hebrews in the New Testament comes after all the T.
Makes you want to get out those trumpets and horns.
Yes, it does, doesn't it? Okay. Hebrews 6, 13 to 19, Gene.
But when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by
there
whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Okay. Pretty plain, but what do you...
God made the oath on himself. There is no one greater. There is nothing greater.
Right.
And this is our assurance. It's our guarantee.
Yes.
Because he does not change. He is... It's impossible for God to lie.
Yes, he doesn't change.
He doesn't
and
change.
He can't,
he can't lie.
So not only is his oath true because he can't lie, but he's not going to
change,
so it's stable. Yes.
Yep.
And notice, God made the promise to Abraham. It's the same oath, the thing we've been seeing through the whole continuity of Scripture.
That is so
It's
cool.
the oath he made to Abraham and his descendants And those of us who believe are just as much, you know, it's not the blood.
Well, like verse 17. Mm-hmm. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs
there you go.
Of the promise.
Yes.
The unchangeable character right. of his purpose. So that's us.
Right.
That's
right.
Not Abraham. Yes. That's us.
Yes. Yes. And he confirmed it by an oath. That's how high it is that God chose to make it, to let us all be reminded and to consistency of it and all that by an oath. God chose that.
Yes. It's binding for him.
I mean, so oaths are pretty serious, but in our benefit, like Deborah said earlier.
Yeah.
All right, let's slip over one last passage.
So
I know.
That's exciting.
We could have
really
just talked about that one, this last row of verses here. Yeah. We could have done that all night.
I don't have this. Somebody's going to have to.
All right.
I didn't ever
Get Hebrews 7.
Oh, really?
18 to 28.
Yeah.
Well, I'll do it. 7, 18 to 28. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, by God, by the way, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever.
Amen.
Okay, do you get it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, the former one, the former regulation it starts off with, was set aside because it couldn't do the work. It was the covenant of works. Mm. And we've all been talking about it all night. None of us is perfect, so we can't do it. So God made the oath to Abraham and said, it's about the heart, guys, basically. Yeah. And then his whole plan of salvation and Christ coming and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see it from Genesis as far as Hebrews anyway?
Right. That is wonderful.
Well, really, Genesis to Revelation.
Well, I know, but just the verses we looked at tonight, huh? So Christ is the priest.
Amen.
Because God's oath says so.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he was a Levite. That was the point. The Levites could take an oath and take on their priesthood office because they were Levites. Was Jesus
was not. No, he was from the house of David.
Yes, we just said that. He's from the house of David. He wasn't a Levite. But he became the high priest with a capital P because God made the oath.
And it's from Psalm 110:4 is in two places here about that statement from the Old Testament.
Yes.
It's just wonderful. Yep.
The word, it's life-giving.
Amen.
You know, I don't care what kind of a week you have. When you get into the word and you see God's promise and his sustaining faithfulness,
life
just goes away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to shut this down.